welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Father, I'm okay getting out of your way so you can be in the way. You know that we have different needs and many needs, God. So the Spirit moved this morning and is continuing to move in this place. So whatever you stand in the need of, just ask the Lord. He said he's faithful and just, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Father, we know we're anticipating to preach word of God, but God, whatever you're doing right now, continue to saturate this place, God. Continue to use us individually and collectively. Give us what you would want us to have, not what we need, but what you want us to have. In the name of Jesus, God, we thank you. Amen. Amen. Good morning, my church family. You know, sometimes God wants to do something different and special because he's God. And no matter what my role is, I have to get out of God's way in order for God to do what he needs to do. And that means you too, you got to get out of God's way. Amen. Ain't no sense in looking at the bulletin. That wasn't planned. Amen. Amen. Why is he taking long? We got communion today. All we got is that moment. That's all we got. And I got to be in that moment. It may not even be a word that go forth. That's it. He may come before the word go forth. So don't get caught up in the word. You know, one of my biggest struggles, and I don't know about other preachers, but I always want to know what was my best thing that God was pleased with in me. You know, no matter how many times you preach, no matter how many times you speak, you're always trying to outdo what you did before. And I thought about that. What good is that? You know what your best sermon is? Huh? The last one you heard. Whatever you heard last, that was your best sermon. Because you know what? You may not hear another one. I don't care if they didn't preach, but your best sermon was the last sermon that you heard. If it wasn't a sermon, whoever taught last, if that was the last thing you heard, that was the best. Today I want to share with you from a familiar passage. If you can rest on your feet, this is Matthew, the 20th chapter. I don't know how long I'm going to be, but I don't know how long God is going to be, but we're going to work with what he give us. Matthew 20, very familiar. If you can rest on your feet, if you're able, in reverence to God's word. Thank you, Music Ministry and Minister Tamika. Amen. You put us in a different place. That's because that's what God put on your heart. See, this ain't no competition thing between me and the music department. I be listening through the music to hear what God wants us to do. Amen. This ain't no competition thing. It reads, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in the vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man had hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his stewards, call thee the laborers and give them their hire, beginning with the last until the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first man came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. Verse 16, which is our verse of emphasis, it says, so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. You may be seated. It says, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. My topic for you this morning, but I was first. But I was first. Has anybody been to the United States Post Office lately? It seems like the lines are longer and longer every time you go. And once you get your spot in line, there is no chance that nobody is going to jump in front of you because you were there first. Do you remember your first kiss? Of course you do. But if I asked you if you remember your fourth kiss, you probably wouldn't remember. It's just something about the first thing that you remember that happened to you. The best way to be remembered is to be first. I remember my grandson, Caleb. He's 9 years old now. He has a half-brother that's about a 2 years difference than he is. They have this video game that they play on the television set. So normally when one comes home, the first thing that they do is go downstairs and play the video game. Even though it has two remotes, but whoever gets there first gets to pick the game. So this is what happens. When he starts playing, then his brother comes downstairs, and his brother wants to play as well. But he don't want to play that game. He want to play another game. So an argument starts. And the father comes down and says, well, you need to learn how to share. I think as parents, we forgot what he said. He said, you taught me that whoever was here first should have the privilege to do what he wants to do. Now you want to talk about sharing. What does sharing have to do with first? I go back to the post office example. If you were in line first and the line got longer, that you ain't trying to hear no sharing. If a major event was coming to Philadelphia, and the tickets go on sale today, and you in line first, you ain't trying to hear about no sharing. It's something about that word first. It's something about what we, in our society, how we've been groomed to think. On the contrary, our culture version reads, those who are first will be first, and the last will be last. It reflects our sense of order, our sense of fairness, our sense of equality. If we put in the effort and get there first, then we've earned it fair and square. The early bird gets the worm. First come, First serve. You snooze, you lose. The first should be first, and the last should be last. See, we are surrounded by this mentality. Countries want to be first. Companies want to be first. Educational institutions want to be first. Individuals want to be first. If there's an after Christmas sale, we want to be the first one to be there to get in line, to get that bargain. If you get on a plane and they're boarding the plane, you want to be the first one to get to that overhead bin so you can put your stuff away. I'm telling you, that's how we think. If you ever flown in a plane, trust me, when I get on that plane, that's the first thing I want to do. Put that thing over there over here. Especially when you're flying to Philadelphia. Because if they have to check it, you're in trouble. You might as well add an hour to your wait. It's just something about first. The first tells us in our culture that we are smarter, we are faster, we are bigger, we are better. Those who come last are slower, dumber, and poor. But it's the first in our mind, it's almost like it's a truism. It is always better to be first, and at what cost are you willing to be first at? So let me clarify. I'm not suggesting that we should replace excellence with mediocrity, or work ethic with slothfulness, or innovation with complacency. Still, it's a fine line between striving to excel versus worshiping to excel. There's a fine line. See, historically, being first is a big deal. Here it is, Black History Month. First is a big deal. Neil Armstrong, first man to walk on the moon. President Obama, the first African-American president. Mae Jensen, first African-American woman to travel in space. Althea Gibson, first African-American tennis player to compete and win. Arthur Ashe, first African-American man to win a Grand Slam tennis tournament. Ursula Burns became the first African-American woman as a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. And the list continues to go on and on. It's something about first. Something about first. Some of you may be first in your family, first born, first to graduate from college, first to get married, first to become a preacher, first to become a mother. There's something about first. I'm just trying to set it up. Because Jesus said, the first shall be last. And the last shall be first. Biblically, Adam was the first man. Proverbs 3 states we should honor God with the first fruit of our increase. Matthew 6 states that seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all the righteousness and everything else will be added later on. Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, is the first of her order mentioned in the word of God. Saul was anointed as Israel's first king. The widow's son from Nain was the first of three persons raised from the dead. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Even from the Bible, first has its relevance, but it's not a decree that one should govern their life by. Y'all didn't get that? It shouldn't be something you govern your life by. But it is, because I go back to the post office. If I get there and I stand in line, and when it's my time, ain't nobody gonna get in front of me. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't even care if you're a woman that's expecting. I done stood in line for 30 or 40 minutes. When they say next, I'm stepping up in my place. Now y'all laughing, but that's you. That's you and that's me. So how is Jesus going to deal with this when we think about where we are as a society? Can you see those disciples standing there when he's saying the first shall be last and the last shall be first? Hey, wait a minute. That don't make sense. You know, we done left everything. And he's talking about we're going to be last? Something wrong with that picture. That's the biblical principle. This parable is not about the place called heaven as we know it. That's how it opens. It says, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder. It's about the principles established by the landowner who needed all the help he could get because his grapes were ripe for the picking. So we got this landowner, a wealthy man. He had to be wealthy because he went out looking for people to put them to work. This parable is Jesus is using this for an illustration, a spiritual lesson. You see, this landowner had a sizable estate. It was a vineyard. And I'm sure that he had regular workers that as well as servants, but he also was seeking other laborers to help out because the harvest was ripe for the picking. It may have been a rainstorm getting ready to come. Because when you look at the text, he kept going back and forth to get more help. See, comparatively, there's always before the church an urgency to take the gospel to the world as quickly as we can. Every day, untold numbers of people die without Christ and without hope. Our urgency is multiplied by the fact that there is so much work to be done and so few willing to serve. Therefore, we are like this landowner in this parable. He went to the marketplace. Thus, we are forced to go to the pews of the church and search for those who are idle. Search for those that are standing and waiting. Search for those who are willing to go out into the highways and the byways of life. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what compelled our Lord to illustrate this spiritual lesson? You see, in the previous chapter, Jesus had just detected in Peter's question in verse 27, the possibility of a wrong motive and for service. In other words, in verse 27, it says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? In other words, Jesus had just spoken, dealt with a rich young ruler. And he told his disciples that a camel can go through a needle before a rich man can enter heaven. Disciple heard this and they said, well, man, that's a hyperbole. That's meaning that's an over-exaggeration of an illustration. That's what he gave them. And now they're saying, well, wait a minute. Peter said, wait a minute, hold up. We done left everything to follow you. So what's in it for us? And I'm here to tell the church, if you're doing it to get something from Jesus, then you're doing it for the wrong thing. Your reasons ain't right. That may not be your intent, like Peter's intent, but you're doing it for the wrong thing. Peter bragged that he and the other disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. We gave up our family. We gave up our home. We gave up the fishing business. We gave up everything that we had to follow you. And there's no, what's in it for us? And I got to tell the church today, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the reason why you give up everything, because he's going to replace you with 5 times, 100-fold what you already that you didn't have. This is why Jesus added the warning that some who were first in their own eyes will be last in the judgment. And some who were last will end up first. So this parable has nothing to do with salvation. The penny is a day's wage. It was enunciated a denarius. Nobody works for their salvation. Nobody works. We have other religions that tell you, you got to work for your salvation. No, you don't. You work because you're saved. That was the free gift. But if you're trying to work for your salvation, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Because if you can work for your salvation, then Kobe Bryant would already have had enough saved to work for his salvation. But thank God that we know that he was in mass, so that leads us to believe that he had a religious foundation. So he ain't standing on his money, he's standing on God's promises. And as believers, that once we die, once we're absent from this body, we're ushered into his presence. We're standing on the promises of Jesus Christ. And his word won't return to him void. That's what we got. The parable is emphasizing a right attitude in service. See, we will be rewarded for our faithfulness to the task which God has given us to perform. Regardless of how small or how insignificant it appears, the parable reflects the economic practices of small rural villages in Galilee at the time of Jesus. That's why he used this illustration. Now, if you notice in the text, it's all red. That means that this is Jesus talking. Jesus is talking. Jesus is the one to tell the story. Jesus is the one that's in the story. Y'all didn't get that. He's telling the story. He's talking about the story. But he's the one, the main focal point in the story. And they still didn't understand it. Especially when he got down to verse 16 and told them, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That threw them for a loop. That also throws us for a loop. See, the unemployed and the tenant farmers would gather at this marketplace hoping that the landowners would hire them to help during harvest season. So that's why we see the analogy when the landowner, he went to the marketplace. It's almost like there are places in our society where people are just standing around waiting to see if they'll get hired. I know when I was in Florida, there was a place, they call them lumpers. Those tractor trailer trucks, when they came up to a place to unload, they would have to unload it. So what they would do, they would drive around and find these places. They had these men standing around. They were lumpers. And they would pull up and say, you need work. It's a similar in this story. That's what the landowner was. I'm just trying to help you see what was happening. So the marketplace, it was a very familiar place, and they knew that if they needed work, they would just go and they just would stand around. Now, because the landowner used standing around idle, that messed me up. You know, the old people say idle mind is a devil's workshop. Ain't nothing biblical about that, but it does have some truth to it. I know you're looking in your Bible, you ain't gonna be able to find it. You'll be able to make some comparison, but that ain't in the Bible. That ain't God's word. I'm just trying to help you. It ain't God's word. Is it God's word, preacher? Have you seen it? Reverend Piper, you seen it? But there are some things in Proverbs that will make you believe it's similar. So, I don't believe that these men were just standing around idle. I believe that they were standing around waiting for an opportunity. But when I applied it to the church spiritually, sometimes we're sitting in our pews idly. We ain't doing nothing. We say, hey, well, Reb gonna preach. Deke gonna deke. Tamika gonna play. Brother Damon, he gonna sing. So we could just sit around. That means you're just idle. You miss what the call is. We're in here preparing to go out into the highways and the byways of life. That's everybody in here. You don't never know when it's going to be an opportunity for you to be used. That's what God is trying to get us to see. It's an opportunity for us individually to be used and collectively to be used. So we're in here training. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So we can send you out. That's what Jesus did. I'm not going to be able to be with you everywhere you go. How many are blessed to have a job? See, I can't go with you on your job. And if you got some hellions on your job, you got to be willing and prepared to witness to them. That's why you're there. I know you think you're there for the check. That's good. But you're there to witness to somebody so they can see the light that's in you and want to go move to the light. He is the light of the world. Throughout the day, this landowner, he continued to hire workers. It's important to note that there were actually two kinds of workers hired that day. Those who wanted a contract and agreed to the work for a penny a day, and those who had no contract and agreed to take whatever the owner thought was right. Now think about that. Some of us, we have a contract. Right, Deke? That's over his head. Some of us have a contract. So we know what's expected of us. Then there are others that says that whatever the landowner, the wealthy person said that they're going to give you is right. That means you didn't challenge that. That means that you're leaving it up to the generosity of the owner to give you what is right. Can you imagine you went to a store and you bought something and you know what you paid for it and it's on your receipt, but you don't have your receipt with you, but you're in the system, and when you go there, they said, well, you don't have your receipt, so I'm gonna give you what's right. And you're like, oh, no. You're not going to give me what's right. You're going to give me what I paid. I just don't have my receipt. But that in your mind, you say, I'm going to go home and get that receipt. They ain't going to give me what's right. I know what I paid. Right? That's just me. That's just me. That ain't nobody else. That's just me, right? So those are the people that he had working. The impression is that the landowner was surprised to find people idle, find people inactive, find people unemployed, find people useless, find people lazy, find people barren. He was surprised when he kept going back and seeing people standing around. The reason why he was surprised is because he felt that after he went there the first time and brought people in, where were the other people? He assumed that they were probably already contracted out somewhere else. So when he came back and he saw them standing around again, that's why he said to them, why are you standing around idle? In other words, haven't other people been here to offer you an opportunity? Why is the church standing around in the pews? Isn't there plenty of work out there in the vineyard for us to do? We're not competing with other churches. We're doing what the Lord called us to do. That's how God works. So now when we see ourselves, we done gave you the word, we done studied the word, then you go home and go to sleep. You say, well, I'm just tired now. I got to get my rest now. Well, when are we going to apply what we learn? Have you ever noticed that when your job trains you, as soon as the training is over, right away you got to implement whatever you learn. And the reason they do that, because they don't want you to do what I just said, go home and go to sleep, because then you done forgot about the training. And it was a waste of our time training you because you don't remember what you learned. But they're training you in order for you to train somebody else. That's why they move you out of the way, because they bring somebody else in after you done trained them. That's the concept. I'm sorry, that's the way it is. So, here's the other comparative. Here's my first point. Why are we standing around? See, the church is God's vineyard. It is of his planting, it's of his watering, it's of his fencing, it's of the fruit of it must be honored and a place of praise. Here in our text, Jesus turned to the social order. He turns the social order of society upside down. See, this is the essence of God's grace. When he rewards and blesses man according to his will and pleasure, not necessarily according to what man deserves. See, the system of law is easy to figure out. You get what you deserve. The system of grace is foreign to us. God deals with us according to who he is, not according to who we are. It's not what we have in common financially, but what are we willing to sacrifice for the kingdom of God? What are you willing to give up? See, sometimes we have to restructure our priorities. What I mean by that, instead of being the first in line, be the first to consider your ways. Instead of being the first to blame, be the first to forgive. Instead of being the first to remember, be the first to forget. Instead of being the first to receive a gift, be the first to give a gift. Instead of being the first to complain, be the first to help. Instead of being the first to talk, be the first to listen. Instead of being the first to be right, be the first to admit that you're wrong. Instead of being the first to have more than everybody else, be the first to have less. Restructure your priorities. I know it ain't easy to do. Because I wrote this and I said, I'm going to check the ones that I think I can do. And I'm going to be like you. I'm still in process, Lord, on that one. That's the first thing you tell me. Hey, Red, you right, but I ain't there on none of those yet. I'm still in progress. The Lord is still working on me. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Who better than the Christ child to demonstrate servanthood? When we give Jesus Christ his rightful place as Lord in our lives, his lordship will be expressed in the way we serve others. His lordship. See, God sees things from the perspective of eternity, and the first came last, while the last became first. And those who are first in their own eyes will be last in God's eyes. But those who are last in their own eyes will be rewarded as first. The first, those who rely on their own merit, will be last. But the last, those who rely on Christ, will be first. See, God takes great pleasure in lifting the lonely and the exalted, those who are humble in spirit, those who compare themselves with others and think that they are more deserving of God's grace, must learn that no one actually deserves grace. The parable tells us that God does not judge on the basis of what is earned, but on the basis of grace. It's not about how much money you got. It's not about how important you think you are at work, but it's all about grace. He's given each and every one of us a measure of it. See, here's my next point. When we trust God, we will receive more. If you've already experienced that in your own life, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. Even when you lose a loved one, God gives you somebody else to love. Even when you lose a loved one, God will well up those memories of the one that you love and make you know and make you understand and appreciate that they poured something into you. That's why you can't sleep at night. You either got to finish what they started or you got to begin what they already put inside of you to start. Everybody said, well, I can't do that. My mama used to do all that. Yeah, your mama, if she was with you for a long time, she showed you what to do. That's why so many African-American women can cook as well as they can, because your mama showed you how to do that. She ain't had no recipe. She said, child, get a pinch of that. Get a pinch of that. Put that in there and just put it in the stove. How long let it cook? It'll be fine. You'll start smelling it. That'll be your indication it's ready. Ain't nothing written down nowhere. But you go right in the kitchen. Somebody call you, girl, what's your recipe? Girl, I don't know, girl. I just do what my mama told me. Pinch of this, pinch of that. And you go home and try it and it don't work. You say, girl, I put a pinch, but I don't know what a pinch is. How many know what a pinch is? We should not serve God because we want to receive and expect a reward. We should not insist on knowing what we will get. God is indefinitely generous and gracious and will always give us better than we deserve. See, the first laborers that he hired insisted on a contract. This explained why the landowner paid the workers as he did. He wanted the workers who insisted on a contract to see how generous he could be. You see, grace is not bound by our sense of what is fair as we compare ourselves with others. Grace cannot be demanded or expected, nor is it relegated by our opinion. Grace does not answer to anyone except the heart of the giver himself. So we must trust God and believe that he will always give us his best. It's possible to do the Father's work and yet not do his will only for the benefits. Then we miss the best blessing because he has it for us. Finally, we are aware of the danger of watching other workers, measuring ourselves with them. That's why the Bible says, judge nothing before the time. Well, I'm done. But if you've been here long enough, I had to work for this story. A professional violinist was giving a concert. And when he finished, the crowd jumped up from their seats and gave him a standing ovation. He had delivered a magnificent performance. The young violinist, with tears coming down his cheek, walked off the stage dejected. The stagehand saw him and said, why are you so sad? He said, those people are going crazy in there for you. He said, I don't understand why you out here crying. He says, do you see the one man in the center of the auditorium? He's still sitting. The stagehand says, so what? You got 2,000 people on their feet. He says, well, that's true. But you see, he's still sitting down. That man that's sitting down is my dad. He's also my violin teacher. He said, if he doesn't stand, it doesn't matter what 2,000 other people are doing. If God doesn't applaud when he sees how we live our life, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. That's why when the landowner flipped the script, he threw everybody up for a loop. See, when our focus is on his standards for us, we are seldom concerned about how we measure up with everybody else's opinion. See, if you use the wrong standard, you become and use the wrong conclusion. It says, am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? And if we are still pleasing people, then I will not be a servant for Jesus Christ. So we have to understand, it's more about being first. But I will say to you, in the words of the kerygma, as they close, they would say that Jesus left his divinity to come down to earth. He was the first one born of a virgin. He was the first to show up in a manger, where he walked through the corridors of 42 generations. He was crucified. He was died. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. But he was the first one to get up with all power from heaven and earth in his hand. It's just something about being first. But we missed the point about being first. Jesus says the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He said, don't take this thing personally. He said, I know you gave up everything to follow me. And because you gave up everything, that's a sacrifice you made. But he said, don't forget, I too made a sacrifice. I died on the cross that you might have a right to the tree of life. So don't mess things up. We have to look to him, the great author and the finisher of our faith. We have to walk worthy in the vocation in which he called us. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there's nothing wrong with having the attitude of being first. But let's not make that our decree. Doors of the church are open. Stand on your feet. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's why I say to you, whatever your last sermon was your best sermon. Amen. There may be somebody here today that don't know Jesus Christ in the pardon of their sin. We want to extend an invitation of discipleship. You can come by letter. You can come on your Christian experience. You can come as a candidate for baptism. As they sing, is there one? Come on, choir.
Through it all.
Is there one?
Through it all.
Thank you, Father.
I've learned to trust in Jesus.
Is there one that don't know Jesus Christ?
I've learned to trust in God.
Come on, the one that don't have a church home.
Through it all.
One that's out of fellowship with the King.
Through it all.
Is there one?
I've learned to depend upon his word. Through it all.